Amen. How good it is to worship together. And we're going to have a youth service this morning. So the youth can go back to room 108 for a special message there. And everyone else, maybe you can move forward a bit. Be a little more cozy that way. And let me get my clicker. And we're continuing in Joshua. And now we're in Joshua 3 and 4. People came up to the edge of the land, sent in a couple spies. They got news from Rahab that everyone is scared, and now they are crossing into the Jordan, and then they're going to attack Jericho. This morning, we just look at the crossing of the Jordan. It covers both chapters 3 and 4. Very careful, very meticulous in giving an account of the crossing. It's kind of repetitive. We talked last week. Sometimes Scripture will say, this is what's going to happen, this is what happens, and then go back and say, that's what happened. That's kind of what they do here to make it very clear. This is exactly what we saw happen. So I pick it up actually at the end of chapter 4 here. As they, after they cross the Jordan, they bring some stones out of the middle of the Jordan, and they build a memorial pile. Let's read this together. If y'all could stand. And this is Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they had camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us till we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come together and sing. Thank you that we can do it as a body, Lord, with our young people, Lord. And we pray that their time of worship now would be powerful. And Lord, for us, pray that your word would nurture our hearts, go deep, that we could meditate on these things, that we could be guided by your truth, Lord, not by how we feel, not by what the world says, but by what you say. Lord, give us ears to hear. Revive us in your spirit according to your word. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this is an amazing event. The waters stand up, just like at the Red Sea. The waters stand up. People walk across the Jordan on dry ground, just like when they left Egypt and the waters parted and formed a wall on each side. People say, well, if I saw God do something like that, then maybe I'd believe. So why doesn't God do that? Why didn't God just split the sky open and roll it back like a scroll and let all the nations see him in all of his glory? Why does it have to be so difficult? I mean, he could, couldn't he, just settle once and for all any questions about his sovereignty, much less his existence. Just thunder from the heavens, you know, here I am. And people go, oh, okay, we will believe in you. We will obey you now. Why doesn't God do that? Well, I think it's a good question, and there's lots of good answers to it. This morning, the one I want to look at is simply that it wouldn't actually do any good. It wouldn't really, according to the Bible, it wouldn't help us at all. Lots of people saw Jesus do amazing miracles, undeniable miracles, and they'd say, no, we're not going to believe. And so he does these by the power of Satan. He announced very, very clearly who he was, that he was the Messiah, and he backed up that announcement with great authority, with supernatural spiritual authority, with intellectual authority, with authority according to the scripture, made it very clear. And they said, no, we are not going to believe. His last big miracle, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the leader's response is, okay, we have to kill this guy. Jesus told a parable, and he said, the message was, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. When God revealed himself to Pharaoh and to Egypt, according to the Bible, it was very, very clear that God was speaking. Great signs and wonders, right? We read about it in the past couple weeks if you're doing the chronological Bible reading plan. It was so obvious. And Pharaoh said, no, I am not going to submit. Again, similar, when Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, they said, where does he get these powers? It's so obvious that he gets them from God. It's so obvious what he's doing. And no, we're not going to believe. We're not going to submit. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to submit. He told his people, he brought them out of Egypt by great signs and wonders. And then he told them, go take the promised land. And he said, God, we don't think you can do it. We don't think you're powerful enough. Even though you did all that, you sacked the Egyptian army, we don't think we can lead us in. And it made God angry. He swore in his anger, this generation will not enter into my rest. And they continued to carry idols with them. Idols out of Egypt, they carried them in the wilderness. They had to, at one point God said, get rid of all these things. Our rebellion against God is not intellectual. Our rebellion against God, according to the Bible, is moral. It's a moral rebellion. We don't want to submit to his law. We don't want to submit and follow what he says is right and wrong, what he says is good and evil. Our youth, right, our universities are teaching very, very clearly, okay, maybe there's a God, but he's completely irrelevant. He's not necessary. We created ourselves, right? Talking about evolution. Everything happened by randomness and chance. It is so incredibly obvious that that is simply not true. I mean, okay, just bear with me for 10 seconds. Just if they're talking about the complexity of a cell, right? A single cell is growing by orders of magnitude. Our understanding of the complexity is growing by orders of magnitude every year. It's getting more and more complicated. Past few months, people have been talking about ATP, saying this is so, the way that the cell processes energy is so incredibly complex. We can barely understand it. How in the world did someone design this? Our rebellion is moral. But the Bible's clear, what starts in the heart will go to the head. And we will start believing nonsense. We will choose to believe lies. We will choose to believe, oh, life is an accident. We can explain how it happened by randomness and chance. You look around the world, an easy example, we look at Russia. Everybody knows that Vladimir Putin is lying. These guys are choosing to believe a lie in their head. Starting here, rebelling against God's moral law, going to the head. There's continual talk these days how men can get pregnant. It's intellectual nonsense, but people are choosing to believe lies. Starts in the heart, it's going to go to the head. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. We just have been reading this in Thessalonians in Sunday school. By the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They refuse to love the truth. We either love the truth or we call it evil. Jesus said, you're with me, you're against me. You either gather with me or you're scattered. If you're not going to love the truth with your heart, you're going to take pleasure in unrighteousness. You're going to love, it's a moral rebellion, and it's going to go to the head. It's going to go to nonsense, choosing to believe a lie. So, question here. We want to look at the people entering the promised land, right? They come out of Egypt. They don't believe God. That whole generation perishes. Now the next generation has risen up, and they're going to cross the Jordan River. We look at them entering the promised land. We simply want to ask, how do we love the truth and so be saved? This is a picture of salvation, right? The day that this happens, the day that they cross the Jordan, is a very significant day, the 10th day of the first month. What happened previously on the 10th day of the first month? They took the blood of a lamb, put it on their doorposts, on their lintel of their house, and the destroyer passed over their house, killed all the firstborn in Egypt, and they got up and they ran in haste out of Egypt. They didn't have time to leaven their bread, right? So for the next several days, they ate unleavened bread, right? In fact, as soon as they cross the Jordan, the first thing they're going to do is it's the time to celebrate the Passover. But the exodus from Egypt and the entrance into the promised land both happen on the same day. So it's a picture of them being delivered into new life. Moses and the law could bring them up to the edge of the promise, but it took Joshua. God is our salvation. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. He's the one that brings us in, brings us into salvation. So it's a very significant event. How do we love the truth and so be saved? First, we put God's word in front of us. When they crossed the Jordan, they took the golden ark with the law, and that went in front of them. It went in front. The priests carried it, and you know, if you read it, as the priests put down their feet, the water would part and stand up like a wall, like a heap, several kilometers away, and they walked through on dry ground. So they put God's word in front of them and followed that. Prior to this, what were they following? They're following a pillar of fire and smoke, right? That in the beginning, it protected them from the Egyptians, and then it guided them through the wilderness, and they would just follow it, right? Sometimes it would have them stay in one place for just a few days, sometimes for a few months, and they never knew when. They would just pick up and move whenever the pillar of cloud started moving. It would pack everything up and start moving. It was like taking a child by the hand, right? They don't know. But now, after 40 years of being trained, taking the manna every day, taking God's word every day, just following obediently, the generation above the age of 20 that didn't believe God could lead them in, they all died except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, the pillar of fire and smoke are no longer going to lead them, and they are going to choose. They're going to deliberately put God's word in front of them, put the golden ark in front of them, and follow it. The ark here is like a central character. Yeah, I'm not ready for that. Sorry. The ark here is like it takes the place of the pillar of fire. It's a central character. It's mentioned 17 times in these two chapters. They are following God's word. His word was in the ark. The Ten Commandments, the covenant, all of that was in the ark. They're putting that in front of them. They're choosing to follow. It's their decision. It's not just following this pillar of cloud and smoke. But faith is not a passive exercise, right? It's a very deliberate, visionary, intentional, disciplined decision. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn, I will confirm it. I'm going to follow your righteous law, your righteous ordinances. The ark was carried by the priests. It was carried, when they carried it, they covered it. And when they came to a place to camp, they would build the tabernacle. They would put the ark inside the Holy of Holies, and then they would uncover it in the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood of a lamb over God's holy word. And what was it that sat on top of the ark? In the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, right? So the center of their identity as a people. They're exalting. They're following God's holiness and his mercy. Now, when you think of holiness, what picture comes to mind when you think of holiness? Let me suggest what should not come to mind. Don't think of a beautiful cathedral. Beautiful, nothing against cathedrals, they are beautiful, but don't think of those beautiful stained glass full of men dressed in soft clothing. That's the world's idea of holiness, perhaps. Jesus said, look at John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey, wearing clothes made of camel's hair, which had to itch really bad. Except it would itch me, but he was a very hairy guy. Jesus said, this guy's no greater man born of a woman. When we think of holiness, my favorite picture is Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, they're in exile in Babylon. And he has a vision of God coming on storm clouds, surrounded by a rainbow, carried by these amazing creatures that have four wings. And they have legs with calves' feet, and they have spinning wheels under them. The spirit of the creatures is in the wheels. The wheels are covered with eyes. I don't know whether dogs will go to heaven, but there's some amazing beings up there. These creatures have four faces, the face of a man, an ox, an eagle, and a lion. These amazing beings. They're carrying, it's a flying chariot, and they're carrying God's throne. And Ezekiel describes the creatures as best he can. He says above them is this sea of glass. And then there's this throne. He describes God's legs as glowing like molten bronze. And up here is fire. And then Ezekiel quits. He can't. Words fail him to try to describe God himself. Describes his body on the throne. He said this is the likeness of the glory of God. And he falls on his face, and then God speaks. And God's greatest revelation to him is speaking to him. That's a picture of holiness. It's this amazing. Another picture of holiness, the Garden of Eden, paradise, walking with God. There's no corruption, there's no death. Adam and Eve are naked and not ashamed. That's a picture of holiness. So we're putting God's holy law in front of us, and we're saying it's good. One of the words theologians will use to describe holiness is to say other. God is completely other. He's just separate from his creation. So here this verse describes Jesus in his holiness. It says he has a name that no one else knows. Like you can't, no matter how much we study God's word and walk with him, we can't fully know who he is. This is in Revelation. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We are following God. We're saying His ways are not like ours. His mind is not like ours. He is altogether holy. The people are putting this golden ark nobody can look at. And inside it is this law that tells them how to be holy and say, this is what we are following. And in fact, when they come out of the Jordan, it says the priest's feet are literally lifted up, right? Like they carry it in, but when they come out, they actually kind of float out, right? You know, when David brings the ark back to Jerusalem, they don't do it properly. And it says this guy Uzziah, it's on a wagon. They're supposed to be carrying it on a wagon, and he's afraid it's going to fall off, and he reaches out his hand. Yeah, he shouldn't have done that, because the ark basically, I mean, it could carry them. The priests carry it out. The point is, we are putting God's holy word in front of us. And if we're following it, it'll take us sometimes through a wilderness. It'll do amazing things, but it could take us into very difficult circumstances. It could take us into very tough times. If we're going to follow God's holy word, we need a theology of being fired, a theology of going to jail like Joseph did, right? He was thrown in prison. He knew that it was wrong. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, asking him to sleep with her. He said, no, that would be against God. How could I sin against God? And he gets thrown in prison. He says, it doesn't matter how much I've been cheated. It doesn't matter how much I've been lied about, sold as a slave. I am following God's holy word. And if we do that, it could get us into a lot of trouble in today's world, right? Just recently, this is a big story in Australia. A guy was appointed to be the head of an Australian football club, like a multi-million-dollar company. We have the NFL, we have the Dallas Cowboys. And within one day, some people did a search, found out, oh, this guy belongs to an evangelical church, which holds to the sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage. He's immediately fired. There's a couple of stories. Right now, there's a woman in Colorado. She has, what's her name? Lori Smith, a web designer in Colorado. She does videography for weddings. She says, I'm going to honor the sanctity of marriage, right? I follow God's holy word about marriage. I will not use my art, my talent, to celebrate a non-biblical marriage. She's going to the Supreme Court. You know, there's another guy, a baker, also in Colorado, Masterpiece Cake Shop. Says, I'm not going to use my talent, my art, to celebrate an unbiblical marriage. He's going to the Supreme Court again. They keep trying to get him shut down. There's Arlene's Flowers in Washington. She lost her appeal. More and more, we're going to need a theology for getting fired, going to jail. Say, it doesn't matter. I am following God's word. I'm not following the path of least resistance. I'm not following the path of success. Our first church that Melissa and I were in happened to be in California. The church would not uphold the sanctity of marriage. And we resigned. Me and the senior pastor, we resigned together. Said, the best thing we can do for you as a church is to say we can't do this. And we stepped down. We loaded up a U-Haul, came back to Texas. I started working retail. I worked as a substitute teacher because it was totally unplanned. He said, we got to go. We can't. Worked as a substitute teacher down in A-Leaf, got punched in the face by a seventh grade girl. It was really, really tough. You know, like, God, I've done, I'm sorry, what? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I've got to breathe. I said, God, I've done everything. I've been faithful. I've done what I was, I've followed your word. And why? Why? You know, and, but just out of the blue, got an invitation to go to Princeton, New Jersey. We were there for 7 years. Had Matthew there. We were very blessed. And then God led us to China. And so we look back on that and say, thank you. Thank you for the trials. Thank you for the hardship that we could go through. A lot of times we're not going to understand. We're not going to know. Joseph went through all of his trials. You know, he got thrown in prison. He didn't know why. But he trusted God, and God, you know, blessed him richly. Other times, Jesus says, you just be faithful unto death, right? John the Baptist, he gets thrown in prison for preaching God's word. He rebukes Herod. You should not be married to your brother's wife. That's wrong. And he gets thrown in prison, and he's so confused. God, I have been faithful. I've done what I was supposed to do. He was so confused, he sent his friends to ask Jesus, Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? I told everybody loud and clear, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And now I'm in jail? Jesus said, go back and tell them the blind receive sight, the lame are healed, and the poor have the good news preached to them. We don't know whether John ever understood what was happening. Just one day, out of the blue, soldier comes into his jail cell and chops off his head. Just like Jesus says, be faithful unto death. The point is, we are following God's. We put God's holy law in front of us, and we simply follow. Ah, we stay true. we perform. Did y'all hear? I love Kanye West can be very controversial at times. But this past week, he did a wonderful interview. He said, I don't care what people are saying about me. I sing to an audience of one. He continues to get more mature in his faith. I thank God for that. We exalt holiness. We're not ashamed of holiness. We want to tell our kids, hey, don't be ashamed. God's holiness is good. It's for our good. His righteous law, it's for our good. We don't want to be ashamed of it. The world will mock holiness. It's constantly saying, this is absurd. This is ridiculous. This is even evil. And it'll trivialize it. The world trivializes sex, says it's no big deal. It trivializes evil. In a couple weeks, we're gonna celebrate Halloween, right? Evil has become a form of entertainment. We're saying, these demonic stuff, death, dead zombies crawling out of the grave. It's entertaining. It's no big deal. You want to know how entertaining, kids come to your doors, hey, kids, you want to know how entertaining death is, how entertaining the demonic is? This week, go to Costco, buy yourself a couple of slabs of baby back ribs, maybe also a salmon fillet, take all that and put it in a big, big pot, stick it out in your garage the next few weeks. And then Halloween comes, you can take that out and say, kids, you want to see something really scary? Here. To run screaming, you might get arrested. That's what the Bible says evil is and death is. It's disgusting. You want to experience genuine terror? Take some of that, put it on your tongue, your entire body. Well, anyway, we cherish God's law. We cherish holiness. We say, this is good, it's beautiful, it's right. It's for our good. So we have our daily Bible reading plan. I'd encourage y'all, if you're not doing it, the chronological plan, Just don't try to catch up. Just pick up where we are. You can download it from the website. We're still in Exodus right now. God told the people, cross the Jordan, put the ark in front of you. They didn't stop and debate. They didn't say, wait, God, how are you going to do this? We don't understand. We need to understand before we actually... No, they just said, okay. They picked up. They went. How do we love the truth and so be saved? We put God's word in front of us and we leave memorials behind us. He said, now you take, after you cross the Jordan, following the ark, take 12 stones out of the Jordan, take them and pile them up. God often asks us to set up memorials for things he's done, whether through festivals or through monuments. Right after this, as soon as they cross, they're going to celebrate Passover. They're going to remember, this is what God did. Killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Our firstborn didn't die because of the blood of the Lamb. He said, you remember that. You celebrate it every year. And they're also going to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. They don't eat bread that's risen, right? And your kids ask, why are we doing this? In fact, we just read, I think it was just this past week, God very clearly explained, your kids are going to ask you, why are we eating bread that hadn't been raised? Why are we eating these crackers? The purpose was to remember. You tell your children, we left Egypt in haste. God delivered us. We had been slaves there. We didn't even have time to knead our bread. We just had to leave in haste. Remember what has happened. Remember what you've done, what you've been through. And then set up monuments like this. God told them, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of these stones here, this pile of rocks? You tell him, God stood the waters up in a heap, just like he did when we passed through the Red Sea. This is what God did. We're remembering it. We want you to know. We want you to remember. We're going to tell you these things. Today, we do baptism, right? It is setting a memorial, right? Saying, this is what I did. I put my faith in Christ. It's very bizarre. It's unusual. Why are you calling me here to watch you go down under the water and come back up? I remember what happened. I'm testifying. Or our communion, right? Communion is simply to remember. This is what Jesus did, and we're remembering. And we have to be reminded over and over again. This is what God did. This is the commitment I've made. You know, the wedding ring is like kind of like a monument. Like they set up stones, we put on wedding rings. We remember, I made this commitment. I made it 22 years ago. I was 100% married back then. I see this ring. I am still married. I am still committed. We are still growing. That's what we got. Because we've got this pesky thing called sin that so easily distracts us. We forget. We lose our priorities. We were talking in Sunday school, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Right? Your mind is always busy. It had this great quote from Matthew Henry, your mind is always busy. It's not busy on God's word. It's going to be busy doing something not good. So he says, put up this memorial so that when your child asks you, the same day that God brought them out of Egypt, it's the same day they enter, same memorial day, they enter into the promised land. God told the prophet Habakkuk, he said, you write down the vision, you inscribe it on tablets, so that one who reads it may run. We're looking forward to God's salvation. We're looking forward to his deliverance. We are following his word. The righteous shall live by faith. This is what God said. I have faith that I'm going to follow it. Paul talks about this verse. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, do you know what Habakkuk says in the very next verse? So inscribe the, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. It's great visionary. I'm following God's word by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Very next thing he says is, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. He who's intoxicated it is not wise. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. There is something in my heart that is so foolish, just stupid. It's just, I have these great promises from God. Yeah, I'm just going to drink a little bit, not think about it too much. That's what the Bible says. We're so easily led astray. God says, you remember. You remember the promise. You remember what I did. You remember what I promised I'm going to do. You press forward. Leave those memorials. Remember. This is where, yeah, he tells the people, put up these 12 stones. Out of the midst of the Jordan, from every place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Remember what God did. Okay, finally, put God's word in front of you, leave memorials behind you, invest in the next generation of disciples. This is again where he says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? You shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. The reason we're putting these stones up is for our children. It's not for me, it's for my kids. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Constantly telling our children, God saves me. It's by God's grace that I have any health, any strength right now. Hey, being a Christian is a road to great blessing. Constantly saying, no, it's not because of me. It's because of what God has done. It's so easy for churches to become about self-improvement, come prosperity clubs. You can really do well. You can be prosperous, healthy by following. But if we're about self-improvement, if we're about prosperity, that'll last us one generation. If we're not constantly, I'm focused not on my own health, not my own prosperity. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can be thrown in jail. I can lose my. I don't have any worries. My concern now is for the next generation. My concern is for my children, that they hear and understand, and that they also have the vision to obey. It's easy to forget that. And if churches are all about improvement, self-improvement, prosperity, it's going to last one generation. The next generation, we don't really need any of that. So that was the purpose of these stones. World obsessed with autonomy and self-improvement is very seductive for the church. It's easy to be all about us, even as we're doing religious stuff. It's easy to be self-promoters. God says, you don't promote yourself. Promote my word. Promote my salvation. Have y'all heard of the Shalane Flanagan effect? Shalane, the New York Times called it the Shalane Flanagan effect. Shalane Flanagan's the woman in the middle there. And a few years ago, 2017, she won the New York City Marathon, first woman to win it in 40 years. And she won it. And they said, they looked, they said, by the way, she has a group of women that she's training with. All of them got to the Olympics. Every single one of her training partners, 11 women in total, sorry, not 9, 11, made it to the Olympics while training with her. Call it the Solane effect. You serve as a rocket booster for the careers of the women who work alongside you while catapulting yourself forward. So she did get to win, but the point was that she worked with and trained all these other women. They all got to the Olympics. He said she was investing in others. Jesus had 3 years of ministry, grand total, 3 years. He spent all of his time training his disciples, training those 12 disciples. He didn't write any books. He didn't, that's all he did. He trained these 12 guys. He had these crowds of people following him. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to exalt him. He would keep saying no. He'd keep pushing him away. And they literally wanted to make him king, to lead a rebellion. He said no. He spent all of his time training these 12 guys. That's the kind of heart we want to have. I'm taken care of. I'm good. I'm going to heaven for eternity. I'm going to spend all my time with our children, with any other disciples in the church. That's where I'm going to put my time and my energy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the Apostle Paul at the beginning of his life, at the end of his life. It's not about me. It's about Christ. I am the worst of sinners. I have been saved. Regularly, we want to regularly tell that to our kids, tell it to the next generation, so that they can testify to others, right? So that they can, I meant to have a blank one there. Our focus in life is testifying about grace, testifying to the next generation, and caring for other people. I'm cared for. So I have this example. I'm talking about focusing on the next generation. And outside the church, we're known for caring about people, loving other people, testifying to other people. So let's see. Do y'all know Supreme Court is here? And Clarence Thomas is on the bottom row, second from left. And then behind him is, Sotomayor. Yeah. So, Justice Sotomayor. Here's what she says about Thomas. She says she has disagreed with him more than any other person, any other justice. They've completely opposite. And yet Justice Thomas is the one justice in the building that literally knows every employee's name. Every one of them. And not only does he know their names, he remembers their families' names and histories. He's the first one who will go up to someone when you're walking with him and say, "Is your son okay? How's your daughter doing in college?" He's the first one that when my stepfather died, he sent me flowers in Florida. Point is, this guy, he gets slandered, accused all the time. He's like, "You know what? I'm okay. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't matter." And he's focused on others. And ultimately, he's in church. He testifies to God's grace. God told Israel, "Your job now is to care for others, raise up the next generation, keep reminding them, testifying to them of my grace, of my salvation." Outside, you show kindness to people, that'll give you an opportunity to testify to my grace. Now, someday, God is going to split the sky wide open, literally. He's going to roll back the heavens like a scroll, it says. And it's going to be awful. people are going to respond with cursing and hatred. Like I say, it doesn't do any good. If God did it today, it wouldn't help us at all. Probably make things worse because people respond with cursing because the rebellion is moral. It's not up here. It's in the heart. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" It's going to be a terrible day of judgment. And nobody's going to cry out in repentance, "Oh, God, I'm sorry. You know, give me another chance." According to the Bible, just like with Pharaoh, hearts get harder and harder, and no matter what God does, you're going to respond with cursing and hatred. And we've got to be ready for it. It's getting harder and harder in our country. But with joy, I'm following God's holy word. I'm putting my morals behind me. And I'm just concerned about the next generation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. You make it clear you want us to be strong and courageous. You want us to go and fight a good fight, and be faithful, Lord, even unto death. Lord, we rejoice in your salvation. That, Lord, you didn't just deliver us from death. You brought us into abundant life. You bring us into the promised land, and even in the promised land, where we can be prosperous and healthy and strong, even there, Lord, we want to testify. It's because of what you did. It's not because of us. It's because of your mighty power to accomplish salvation. By your Spirit, you rose from the dead. Lord, we want to always rejoice in this, always testify to this. And Lord, we pray for our youth, even now as they're in listening to your word and having fellowship in your word, Lord, that you would put deep in their hearts that hunger and thirst to know you and to make you known. Lord, give us wisdom to testify loud and clear that we are dependent on your grace. We're dependent on your mercy, that you are our source of strength. You are our source of health. It all comes from you. And Lord, for anyone who comes in, and for people outside the church, Lord, we want to with joy and with courage testify to your goodness. Lord, this world is speaking more and more hatred against your word. They're distorting and twisting your word. They're abusing your people, and they're lying to our children. Lord, in the midst of all this, give us wisdom. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, proclaiming, testifying to your grace, Lord. Lord, would you bring more people in that we could share the good news of your salvation? We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.